Last week we were looking at the woman at the well. If you remember, those of you that were here, she came to faith through the testimony of the Lord Jesus. She showed her great faith by what she did after that. If you recall, through that passage of Scripture, she ran into town to tell everybody about the Messiah had come. And just like that woman at the well, we've got to have a simple faith, we have to have a sincere faith, and we have to have a saving faith, being able to launch out, be able to tell others about the Lord. Because I said last week, if you worship in spirit without truth, you're a fanatic. You're going, you know, that's a crazy kind of people. If we worship in truth with not in the spirit, then we're like the Pharisees, the letter of the law, and that's it. But if we worship God in spirit and in truth, that's really the proof that we're Christians. Regenerated by the Father, activated by the Spirit, and saturated in the word of truth. That's our mantra. That's what we need to be doing as Christians. So here in Mark chapter 3, the ministry of the Lord Jesus is really in full swing. I mean, he's doing all kinds of wonderful things and getting into all kinds of trouble. He's preaching the word of God in power because he's working miracles for the glory of God, and the general folks are following him everywhere. But of course, the religious leaders hate him. They just don't want to have anything to do with him because he refused to play by their rules and their understanding of what was going on. And basically, Jesus exposed all of them as hypocrites for what they were doing. And here in our passage, beginning in verse 13, we're going to see Jesus pausing to refresh and to pray. All right, so let's look at this. Verse 13. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. Then he ordained 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal and cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, John the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, which is son of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. And they went into the house. Father, we're grateful for the word of God. We just pray you'd sink it deep into our hearts, the things that we would have, that the Holy Spirit would minister to our lives. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In these verses, what we're really seeing is Jesus taking some time out to commune with the Father and then to choose the 12 men that were going to be his representatives to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's where it all started. And it's very special because it reminds us that anyone who follows the Lord can be used of the Lord. You know, I've talked with people who say, well, you know, God can't use me because of my past. God can't use me because of such and such. God can't use me because of... Wait a minute. If you're a child of God, God can use you. He surely can. So looking at these kind of men kind of gives us hope, I think. Because if he can use those kind of guys, wow, he can use us. He can. So if you're saved, you have a place of service with the Lord. Now, in this, the first verse of our text, really the focus is on the Lord. He left the crowds so that he might call his disciples. Mark says he just went up into the mountain, but Luke gives us a little more information. He says, Jesus went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Jesus is about to ordain 12 men to be his spokesmen, to be his representatives. And this decision, Jesus wants to be sure that he knows the mind of the Father. So he goes to this private place. He spent all night in prayer seeking his Father's will. Boy, what a lesson for us. That is a dynamic lesson for us. Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, felt the need to communicate with God the Father for help when he needed the help as the Son of God. And the fact that Jesus made prayer a priority in his life shows us how much we need prayer in our lives. I got a news flash for you, in case any of you didn't realize this. We're not God in the flesh. We're not. We are not the Savior and the Redeemer of humanity. That's not us. We're just people who could have been on our way to hell, but God saved us. in his great grace and mercy. And he brought us into the family and he gave us the privilege of prayer. That's the really exciting part about it. He gave us the privilege of prayer. Well, come on, Pastor. Is prayer really that important in our lives? Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, I know that God knows what I'm going to ask him before I ask him. I think many of us understand that. And some people wondered, if that's the case, why do we need to pray anyway? I mean, if God really does know, he's going to only do what pleases him to do anyway. Our prayers change nothing. So why do we pray? Well, that's a good question. But have you ever considered the truth that God commands us to pray because he longs for fellowship and communion with the people that he created? You think back in the Garden of Eden, you remember during the daytime, what was it? Adam and Eve walked in the garden. Who was walking with them? God was walking with them. He wanted to have fellowship. He loved them. And he wants us to spend time in his presence. And by the way, time spent in his presence is great time. It's great time. Because the more time we spend with him, the more we begin to act like him. And after a while, you begin to ask for things that God knows that you need, and you're asking for them, and he's supplying them. That communion with God really brings us closer to God. And that's his primary desire for our lives, to get close to him. Micah 6:8 says, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So we're to seek the Lord, and we're to seek him often. Nothing is going to develop our life any more than our prayer life. Now, there had been great multitudes following Jesus as he moved from place to place and as he ministered and as he healed, and it was just an exciting time for the people that were watching him. So now, he chooses 12 men to be his disciples. Now, he had already called them to follow him. We looked at that in October, just before Jesus had preached the greatest sermon that was ever preached, which was the Sermon on the Mount. He called them. Matthew chapter 4, he called Peter and Andrew, and they left their nets and followed him. He called James and John, they left their father, and they followed him. Matthew left his tax collecting and followed the Lord. Philip and Nathanael left home and followed him. And it was interesting that his call was very simple. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. But now, he calls them to a special place of service. So today, what I want to look at is the master, the method, the men. The master, the method, and the men. Let's try that three times real quick. And all of these, they changed the world. Look at verse 14 in Mark 3. He ordained 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. And in the account in Matthew chapter 10, he said he called them apostles. Now, that means one sent with orders. It refers to a representative of the king, one who speaks with the king's authority, who must not be ignored. Jesus handpicked these men and sent them out with a message. I've always wondered, why did he call those men and not other men? I mean, remember, there were thousands of men following. Why did he single these guys out for a great honor? Was it something they possessed that other guys didn't have? Were they especially spiritual people? Very close to the Lord? Folks, there was nothing special in these men. There was nothing special in these men. They were common men with common deficiencies and common problems. Okay, so why did he call them? It's very simple. Because he wanted to. He wanted to. That's what verse 13 says. And he went onto the mountain and called to him those he wanted. And they came to him. He made a choice based on his own will. And it's interesting, when he called them, they came. They came. You know, it really is. Let me just be personal for a little bit here. I'm so very thankful to be given the privilege to be called by the Lord. And his call wouldn't go away. No matter how I tried, his call wouldn't go away. Until finally I trusted him as my Lord and Savior. Praise the Lord for that. When he came into my life, he changed my life. I remember preaching and having people who I went to high school with sitting out in the congregation shaking their heads like this. Not the same guy. No. Are you sure? That kind of thing. Because God had changed my life. And then one day he came calling for me to preach the Word of God. And that call wouldn't go away either. No matter how I tried, it wouldn't go away. And it was an honor to be called to handle the Word of God. It's a privilege to be able to stand up here and share the Word of God with you. Now, you may not be a preacher or a teacher or a pastor, but God's called every one of his children to serve. He's called every one of his children into service. Paul said, we're his workmanship. We're his masterpiece. Isn't that amazing? We are his masterpiece. You say, Pastor, you can't be talking to me because I'm not a masterpiece. Yes, you are. You're one of a kind. Remember I said, everybody has a thumbprint. Your thumb body. Right? Everybody is different because God made us individually. And he gifted every one of his children. Peter said, just as every one of you has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of God's grace. Let me give you an illustration. A couple of ladies in our church here had a burden for, or have a burden for the infirmed and the elderly. They discussed it with us, and we've developed the care ministry, reaching out to those who really need our care and our love and our help, the things that we can do. So let me ask you a question. Do you have a burden? Is there something on your heart? Has the Holy Spirit began to talk with you about something in this life? I'd encourage you to find your gift. Get busy serving the Lord. That's why he called us. That's why he wants us to do his will, because he's the master. Secondly, let's look at the method. Jesus could have chosen 1,000 different ways to get his work done on earth, right? I mean, he could have done anything. He could have used angels. He could have done it himself, every bit of it himself. I mean, he could have even created a special race of people to do it. You see, wait a minute. He did create a special race of people to do it. He created us. He saved us from out of all the people in the world. He saved us to do his will. Peter said, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous, wonderful light. He chose us. And the Holy Spirit should be saying to each one of us, get busy. Don't be sitting on the premises. You need to be standing on the promises. His will is not going to go away. It's amazing. Paul said God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. If God's called you to do something, he expects you to do it. He's not going to pull it back. Now look at verse 14. He appointed 12 men, called them his apostles, and they were to accompany him, and he would send them out to preach, giving them authority to heal and to cast out demons. See, here's where the Lord tells us what he expected those guys to do. And really establishes the pattern and the priority for ministry. He called them to follow him in a relationship of personal fellowship with him. He wanted to teach him his ways. And folks, that requires closeness. He wanted them to learn from him. And that requires closeness. He wanted to train them by personal example. And that requires closeness. But most of all, he just wanted to be with them because he loved them and he desired their fellowship. And that requires closeness. You see, being with Jesus should be the first priority in our lives, because if we're going to be like him, we've got to spend time with him. If we're going to serve him, we've got to spend time with him. And the time you spend with him in prayer is worth more than all the gold in this world. It really is. When we're in his presence daily, it's more valuable than anything you can possibly imagine in this universe. Nothing compares. Nothing does with him. In fact, Scripture tells us, come close to God, and God will come close to you. His promise goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. You see, you can be as close to the Lord as you want to be. As you want to be. So stop holding back. Start getting close. Jesus called these men to go forth to preach. Now that word means to act like a herald. It means to sound the message of the king. He handpicked these men and he called them to take his message to the nation of Israel. What was the message? It's the message that he had been preaching about the kingdom and the gospel of the kingdom. It was the good news that God had sent the Messiah to save the nation of Israel. It was a message of hope. It was a message of peace. It was a message of blessing. And the disciples were to take that message to the people and call them to come unto Jesus. What a great and a high calling they received. And in the same way, when he saved us, he placed his Spirit in us. He gave us a testimony to share. You may never preach a sermon from this pulpit, but you can still preach the gospel everywhere you go. Remember, what does preached mean? To sound forth the message of the king. Jesus still wants his disciples to declare that message. That hasn't changed. And it's interesting that the ministry of the apostles was very, very powerful. Verse 15 gave them the authority to heal the sick and to cast out demons. Wow. Now, those were the sign gifts. You know, we hear a lot about that today, about the sign gifts. They were given the authority and the power to validate their ministry through these gifts. See, they knew Jesus was the healer. They knew that he had the power over demonic spirits. But when the disciples came preaching, demonstrating that same power, the people knew that their message was real and that these guys were really, truly servants of the Lord. Today, we don't have those same kind of sign gifts. Now, I know some people on TV and other places will claim to heal. And I've seen them, I'm sure, if you've watched any kind of TV at all, the TBN or Daystar, whatever they are, you've seen these people. I just have a question. If they can heal, why don't they follow the New Testament model and heal whoever they meet that needs healing? It's interesting to me, why aren't these people who claiming to be healers in the hospitals going from room to room, touching the people and healing them? We don't need sign gifts to validate our message, folks. The sign gifts were designed to speak to the Jews to let them know that the Messiah had come. Today, our message is validated by the lives Jesus changes by his grace. Every time he saves a soul, he's validating his message. Every time an alcoholic or a drug addict is set free, he validates his message. Every time a marriage is put back together, he validates his message. Every time a believer can stand and give testimony of the life-changing, soul-saving power of Jesus Christ, that validates his message. Every time these doors open, every morning we wake up, every day is a demonstration of God's power in our lives. So we've looked at the master. We've looked at the method. Now, very quickly, we're going to look at the men. Verse 16, there were 12 he chose, Simon, who he named Peter, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who nicknamed them the sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who he later betrayed him. Now, each one of these guys deserves their own message. They really do. But I don't have the time for that. In fact, there are some who wonder why Jesus called Judas. Right? Why did he call Judas? Well, let me give you the theological answer. I don't know. I really don't. But Judas teaches us a very valuable lesson. He teaches us that it's possible to look saved and to act saved and not be saved at all. It's possible to be deceived in your salvation. Because if you say you're saved and you have no desire to serve the Lord, then Peter has some good words for you. Make your calling and election sure. Make sure of it. Remember, I said at the outset that these men give us hope today. The fact that Jesus used these men with all of their weaknesses and with all of their failures lets us know he can use us too. Because as I look around and I look in, I don't see anybody perfect here. Sorry, honey. Okay. The men that he chose lacked spiritual understanding. They lacked humility. They lacked faith. They lacked commitment. They lacked power. They were always getting into trouble. They were always missing the point of Christ's teachings. They were always lashing out at people because they were different. They were always saying the wrong things, walking away from the commitment of the Lord. And I could go on and on and on about these guys. But in spite of their weaknesses, the Lord used these guys to turn the world upside down for his glory. And if he can use them, surely he can use us. Amen? Jesus led them patiently along, filled them with his Spirit, and shocked the world with the way he used them. And I'm convinced he can do the same thing with us if we'll let him have his way in our lives. You see, Jesus took 12 ordinary men, he saved 11 of them, and made something special out of their lives. And he wants to do the same thing in our lives. If you've never trusted the Lord, you need to come to the Lord right now. Confess your sins. Receive him, and he'll save you and prepare you for heaven. That's the exciting part. Make you a disciple. But for most of us, or maybe all of us here, we're saved. We've already trusted the Lord as our Savior. What now? Get busy for the Lord. That's his command, not my command. He can use us just like he used those 12 men. If we're willing to say yes to the Lord. But it all begins with examining our own hearts. Because if we're not right with him, there's no way he can use us. So many people who claim the name of Jesus sit and wonder why God's not doing anything in their lives. Well, you look inward first. Don't look at God. God's ready to do all kinds of things, but he needs our participation to do it. Examine our own lives. As we come to communion this morning, that's exactly what we need to do. Because we're going to be sharing the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus in communion this morning. And Paul said we need to examine our own lives. Make sure that we're right with the Lord. Because if we're not, and we go ahead and take communion, we're in a heap of trouble. So we need to examine our lives. And if the Lord speaks to your heart this morning, answer His call. Answer His call. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity we have to hear Your word. But Lord, I pray that we would be diligent to do Your word. And as we come to You in this time of communion, the bread which symbolizes Your broken body, the wine which symbolizes Your blood that was shed for us, Lord, I pray that each one of us would examine our own lives, our own hearts, and as we drink and eat, that we would be rejoicing in Your soon coming. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Just before we have communion, let's sing, "Come Share the Lord."
We gather here.